All right. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be here. I'm telling you. The title to my sermon this morning is Beware, Danger is Lurking. Beware, Danger is Lurking. Elaine and I went to Kiowa Island last week. All over that island, there are signs that say, warning, alligators, danger. And the Kiowa River runs through that island, and there's all kinds of ponds and small lakes on the island. And Lane read an article to me about a week and a half before we went down there about an encounter that a woman had with an alligator. And I'm going to relay that story to you, but before I do, I want to say to you that the saying that truth is stranger than fiction is often true. And as I tell you this story, you're going to have a hard time believing it, but it is a true story. This woman did not live on Kiowa Island. She actually lived on St. John's Island. And she's a manicurist. She had a shop, you know, and they came in and did hair and she did people's nails and stuff. But one of her clients called her and asked her if she would come to Kiowa Island to her home and do her nails for her. And she agreed to do that. And she went and they were on the back porch and she was doing the lady's nails. And she noticed an alligator in the water just at the edge of the pond there. And she was very fascinated by this alligator. I don't know why she was so fascinated. I'm sure they have alligators on St. John's Island as well. But after she finished doing this lady's nails, as she was getting ready to leave, she went out into the backyard and she was taking pictures of the alligator. And her friend cautioned her. She said, don't go too close to that alligator. And the lady responded, well, I just want to pet it. Now, I don't know if she was serious when she said that or she was just jesting, but that's what she said. And her friend cautioned her further and said, that alligator killed a deer just last week, so you need to really be careful. And her response to that was, well, I don't look like a deer. And she continued to go closer, and she walked up to the edge of the water and leaned over as if she was going to pet the alligator. And the alligator reached up and grabbed her by the leg and started pulling her toward the water. Well, her client's husband and another gentleman saw what was going on, and one of them grabbed a rope and the other one grabbed a shovel. And they went down to try to help her, and the one man threw the rope to her, and she got the rope, and they were trying to pull her. As you know, the alligator's trying to pull her into the water, and they're trying to pull her back up onto the shore. And one guy's hitting the alligator in the head with the shovel to try to get the alligator to release her. And as this was going on, she said to them, "I guess I won't do that again." And the alligator kept pulling her deeper into the water until she was waist deep. And then the alligator rolled and pulled her under the water and drowned her. Now, about 10 or 15 minutes later, the police arrived. And the alligator came to the surface and still had the woman in his mouth. And the policeman shot the alligator in the head. And that's the only way they could get the alligator to release the woman. Now, when we hear stories like this, our very first reaction is, how sad. That's a very sad thing to hear. And it's horrifying to hear it. But another reaction that we might have to a story like that is, how could anyone be so careless? We're in utter disbelief that somebody could do that. But before we become too self-righteous in our criticism of this lady, we need to stop and realize that every one of us has done things equally as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than what she did. Maybe not in the physical realm. Maybe you're a cautious kind of a person and you don't take chances. I was always a daredevil when I was growing up. Not so much now, but in the spiritual sense, every time we flirt with sin, we are taking a chance on being pulled under and drowning in the murky mire of our own sin, which has eternal consequences. Now, while we were at the beach last week, Elaine and I had to walk over a wooden bridge that went over the Kiowa River. And their condo's not right on the beach. It's back off the beach a little bit. And so we had to walk this path, and then we'd walk over this wooden bridge over the river to get to the beach. And on two different occasions, as we walked over that bridge, we looked down into the water, and we saw alligators. One time we saw two alligators, and another occasion we saw one alligator. And the one alligator that I saw was going right along the water's edge. He was kind of lurking and stalking his next prey. And as I watched him, it occurred to me that that's the way Satan is with us. He's always lurking. He's always stalking us, ready to pounce on us. Now, the Bible does not describe Satan as an alligator anywhere that I know of. But it certainly does describe him in equally terrifying and deadly terms. And we're going to look at just a few of those this morning. The first one I want to look at is the fact that the Bible describes Satan as a serpent. We're all familiar with the temptation that the devil brought to Eve in the garden. And it says in chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." He's deceiving her. He's trying to draw her in to become his prey. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan." So, in these passages, the devil is referred to as a serpent or as a snake. Some people like to have snakes for pets. You are not looking at one of those people. I don't want a snake as a pet. Now, I don't have any, you know, unusual fear of snakes. I respect them, especially those who are venomous or can harm you in other ways. I recall when Elaine and I were going to Haywood Technical College after I got out of the Navy. We both went to school there, and Elaine was studying medical office assisting, and she had to take biology, and in the biology lab, they had a huge boa constrictor in a cage, and one afternoon during their class, some of the students decided to get that boa constrictor out, and Elaine was among them, and that boa constrictor was laying across the back of her neck and her arms, and it took four or five students to hold the snake. It was that big. And I didn't know anything about this until we were on our way home. We were driving home. And I have to tell you, I was a little upset with her for doing that. And I said, "Elaine, honey, don't you realize that that snake could have decided to constrict around your neck and there would have been nothing that anyone could have done about it? You would have just been dead." Well, if we're a Christian and we're bitten by a snake or we're suffocated by a boa constrictor or whatever, if we're a Christian, a faithful Christian, we're still going to go to heaven. But if we are bitten by the snake Satan, his venom has eternal consequences. And we need to be aware, and we need to be careful. Another way that the Bible describes Satan is one who stalks or crouches or is lurking his prey. In Genesis 4:7, after Cain's sacrifice had been rejected by God, God said to him, because he was all down in the dumps, he said, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Crouching or stalking. Satan stalks us. He's lurking. He's crouching. He's ready to pounce on us. Have you ever watched a movie where there was a large animal stalking its prey, and you're watching that animal stalk its prey, and you're just anticipating when he's going to pounce on it, on the prey? It's kind of creepy. But you know what's even more creepy than that? Is when a thinking, calculating, evil person stalks another person. There are people who have to have restriction order put on people because they're stalking them. Well, Satan is a thinking, calculating, wicked being who will take advantage of every opportunity that he has to grab us and pull us down. The next one is, Satan is described in Scripture as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Big cats are very interesting animals. They're beautiful, and I can understand people's fascination with them, but we need to realize that they're dangerous animals. A physical lion, an actual lion, he's programmed. He's geared to roam around seeking his next prey. That's what he does. But Satan, the lion, is also seeking his prey to devour. Think about that word devour for a minute. The word devour means to eat quickly and hungrily. We've all been really hungry at some point, and man, we finally get that hamburger in our hand, we just go after it. We're eating it with enthusiasm. Well, that's what lions do. They devour, because usually there's long periods of time between their meals, and they devour that prey. Well, Satan wants to devour us. He has an appetite for devouring and destroying people's lives. Another description of Satan is that he is a tempter. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, it says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now, when we think of a tempter, we don't usually, that doesn't scare us that much, like a lion would, or someone stalking us, or a snake. And yet we should be just as concerned, because if someone is tempting us to do something that's wrong, that person is trying to lay a trap for us. We've all been used by people in that way, and we don't appreciate it. But you know, I can't wrap my mind around someone having the temptation or the desire to want to pet an alligator. Now, I went on an alligator hunt one time, but the hunt was designed to kill alligators, not pet them. And I went with an experienced guide, and I felt safe the whole time. The only possible danger I could have been in would have been if I had fallen off the boat for some reason. But people are tempted by different things and are interested in different things. And Satan knows what our weakness is, and he's going to tempt us to try to draw us in. Now, those of us who are Christians, we know what the end result of sin is. We know that it's death. And so, with that knowledge, you would think that Satan wouldn't be able to tempt us at all, because we know what the end result of that will be. And yet, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 says to us that sin is pleasurable, but for a season. Sin's pleasurable. We can't deny it. But there are consequences to our sin. Another way that Satan is described in Scripture as being the evil one. In Matthew 13, 19, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, he said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Have you ever been in the presence of someone that when you looked into their eye, you looked into their heart, you knew they were an evil person? Now, you know, we may pass somebody in the grocery store that's evil to the core, but we don't know that person. We're just walking by them in the grocery store. I'm talking about a face-to-face experience with somebody that you knew was evil. I've had such an experience. When I was about 10 years old, I went with a friend of mine. I went with him over to his grandmother's house to visit his grandmother. And his aunt and uncle were there. And his uncle, I had never met the man. I didn't know anything about him. He started kind of sparring with Billy Joe and me, you know, kind of roughhousing, which I was fine with that. I liked to roughhouse. I always did. I was okay with that part. But at one point, he grabbed me by the hand, and he took my middle finger, and he kept the center joint straight and erect, and he bent my finger at this joint right here with his thumb. If you've never had that done to you, it is an excruciating pain. I can't even describe it. It was terrible. And I'm just a 10-year-old boy. And I fell to my knees. And I'm completely at his mercy. And I'm looking up into his eyes. And he's looking into my eyes. And what he sees on my face is fear and pain. And what I see on his face is a smile and a chuckle. And even as a 10-year-old boy, I was very perceptive to what was going on in that moment. And I knew this man is evil. He's enjoying watching me in pain. Satan also enjoys hurting people. He enjoys seeing people in pain. And he knows what's coming for him. He knows that there is going to be a day when he and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire, never to be released, to be punished eternally. And he wants to drag as many people down with him as he possibly can. He is truly the evil one. He's also described as a murderer. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, the religious hypocrites of his day. And he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. Who did they want to murder? They wanted to murder Jesus. And Jesus looked into their heart and he knew they wanted to murder him. And he said, "You're of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When I think of a murderer, I think of people like Charles Manson, Jeffrey Dahmer. When you think of those kinds of people, they give you the creeps, don't they? I saw a documentary where this lady was interviewing Charles Manson about 10 years ago. And you could tell he was a creepy, evil person. And the things he said were evidence of that. But Satan is Charles Manson, Jeffrey Dahmer, Jack the Ripper, Adolf Hitler, and Joseph Stalin all rolled into one on steroids. That's Satan. He wants to murder all of us. Now the question is, who in their right mind would want to keep company with people like this? I mean, on a daily basis. Do you want to keep company with a murderer? With a stalker? With somebody, you know, who's going to devour you or try to destroy you in some way? We don't want to keep company with those kinds of people. But when we flirt with sin, we're flirting with Satan, which is all of the above. He's all of those things. And the Bible's telling us that he's all of those things. When the policeman arrived, he had to destroy the alligator to get the alligator to release the woman. Well, thanks be to God that Jesus has destroyed Satan to force him to release his grip on us. The first time, after having reached the age of accountability, the first time we ever committed a willful, deliberate sin against God, Satan had his grip on us. And he would never have let it go if it were not for Jesus. But Jesus has destroyed him. And there's several passages I have here that we could look at to drive that point home, but I'm only going to look at one. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus has defeated Satan on every front. And praise God for that. Because he would destroy us if he had the opportunity. Now, sometimes we are standing right next to danger. And we don't even realize it. But there are other times that we're standing next to danger, or we convince ourselves that what we're doing is harmless. We really truly know that what we're doing is wrong, but somehow we convince ourselves that it's okay, it's harmless. But beware, Satan is lurking. He's stalking you. He's waiting for the opportunity to strike. Temptation is a lie. It's always been a lie. And it always will be a lie. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he said, surely you will not die. He was lying to her. He was trying to pull her into his trap. And that's what temptation is. It's a lie. It says to us, you're in no danger. Come a little closer. I'm harmless. Pet me. It'll be fun. And then he grabs you and he's got you. We need to beware. Danger is lurking. Does that sound scary to you? Yeah, you bet it does. And I'm intending for it to sound scary. I want it to sound scary. God wants us to take note of the power of Satan. But for those of us who are Christians, we need not despair. If we are in a right relationship with God, we need not despair, because God wants to protect us. He wants to save us. He wants to keep us from harm. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I'm sure you'll agree with me as we read it together. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And I cried out to my God for help. And he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry for help before him came to his ears. God wants to save us. He wants to protect us. He wants to help us. He wants to deliver us from the snares of Satan and from an eternal damnation. And he has provided for us a safe path to take. And if we will take that path, we have nothing to fear. Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. God has provided for us a path. If we will stay on that path and not get out away into the areas of danger, we have a clear path to heaven. We need to stay on that path. If you're here today as someone who has never gone through this small gate and accessed the narrow path and would like to do that, this would be your opportunity. Or if you're a Christian who has gotten off of that narrow path and would like to return, in either case, we would invite you to come as we stand and sing.